We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been in it quite a while. In fact, there is a lot of teaching here. We're in that section on the Sermon on the Mount that we have, as a rule, say every single Sunday, known as the Lord's Prayer, although technically it's the disciples' prayer or our prayer that God taught to us to follow in an outline form. Let us read Matthew 6, 1 through 13. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father who knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So if you come here on a regular basis, and I know most of you do, you know we have been studying the Lord's Prayer and the Sermon on the Mount. And as I introduced this section in chapter 6, I pointed out that this is an outline. This was not technically something that Jesus taught his disciples to say on a repetitive basis. He would be going against what he just said. But he was teaching them an outline to emphasize the important parts of prayer. So there's nothing wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer, but you have to understand there's a lot more to it in substance than just these few lines that Jesus was teaching. And so the emphasis here is on prayer, and he begins by just quick review here by saying to them, through a faith in Jesus Christ, which God was offering to them and to us through Jesus Christ, that we have a personal relationship with God to call him our Father. He's our, in a sense, a relationship, our dad. We have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, so he has extended that relationship to us. So we can be confident of that. We have that special relationship with him. And he also said last week that, as we looked at it, he was asking them to do the will of God. And we spoke about that in depth as to saying most of us have knowledge of what the revealed will of God is throughout Scripture. He has told us that in many places unequivocally, no questions asked, and we always seem to come up with excuses and reasons for not fulfilling what He has clearly told us is the revealed will of God. And we always shift into that section saying, what is the revealed will of God or plan for my life? And we pointed out, if you do what God has already told you to do, you wouldn't have any difficulty with that at all. Now, you'll also understand that I just read to you when he says that, the focus here is on thy kingdom come. We have asked for, well, it says in the New American Standard, your kingdom come, your will be done. What are you really asking for when you ask God to present to us His kingdom? Because every single time you emphasize this prayer and you say it, you're asking, Lord, your kingdom come. May thy kingdom come. What do you think about when you pray that? You know, because most of us, to be honest, let's be honest, we're thinking about heaven, and we're thinking, okay, Lord, may heaven come. May you take us all to heaven. May we rejoice in heaven. May we enjoy the blessings of heaven for eternity. And you might be shocked to hear that isn't what thy kingdom come is in reference to. Now, yeah, in a sense, Jesus has a kingdom in heaven. He rules up there unequivocally. There is no threat to His authority. But right now there is, because God allows it. And Jesus is asking them to ask God to implement His kingdom here on earth. Because, folks, God's kingdom is not in operation here on earth. I mean, in its entirety, as the Bible would teach, for God's kingdom. And it's kind of interesting, when I was in seminary, and people always kind of debate this, is that one of our founders of Grace Seminary, Alva J. McLean, he wrote this classic book, which I read in seminary I won't say how long ago, and actually George Peters wrote a 3-volume book on the greatness of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God, which I also have, which I've read in part, but 3 volumes on just the kingdom is a lot of reading and a lot of studying. And there have been other books, and people have asked then, what is the kingdom of God? And as I might say to you, is the kingdom of God is the theme, not only in a sense of the Bible, it's the theme or the central part of this prayer, because that's what we want to see come. Now, the kingdom was promised to Israel in the Old Testament. And we'd have to do another, as I said, an exhaustive study and series just to look at the kingdom. But you understand, in the Old Testament, when God called Abraham out and said, I'm going to bless you. If you believe in me, follow me, do what I tell you to do, my kingdom will be here on earth and I'll let you participate in it. And he actually, in a sense, gave him the boundaries of that kingdom there for Abraham, but as he taught in the Old Testament, his kingdom was going to be more extensive than that. It was going to be global. So, yeah, there is going to be a worldwide kingdom of God, and it's coming. And that is the theme. But it has not arrived, and it did not arrive in the Old Testament either. That is, the kingdom of God did not in its full extent ever come to Abraham or to his sons or to Israel. Yeah, as you know, all you have to do is read. God says there's consequences for sinning, and they sinned and they disobeyed, and God in a sense had to not that he didn't know, change his purpose for the kingdom of God. And he said, I'm going to now have to change it. I'm going to change the membership, if we put it that way, or the citizenship for the kingdom of God. Because I think that's why a lot of Arabs and non-Jews get upset, because we call it the Holy Land, we say it's God's land, and he gave it to them, and we get upset with that because that's not fair. God called Abraham out and made a nation of them, and hey, he left us out. We're not Jewish, and I'm not Jewish, and my mother wasn't Jewish, nor my father. I'm not Jewish, can't be Jewish, and I really technically don't want to be a proselyte to be Jewish as recorded in the Old Testament, because there are a lot of rules and a lot of laws and a lot of regulations that, humanly speaking, are difficult to keep. But you'll notice here it says, he says, I have a kingdom promised to Abraham. That kingdom was promised to his offspring, and then he promised it in part to the church through Jesus. And he says, you guys get to participate in the kingdom too. So I get to be a part of the kingdom. I'm not Jewish, but I am a child of God through Jesus Christ, and so I'm in the family. And in fact, some of the Jews, they'd be upset with that, being Orthodox. Jewish would say, well, hey, you're not Jewish. Why did God let you come in, as it were, as some say, through the back door? Actually, I came in through the front door, wide open. I came in through Jesus, who is the door, and he's the only way to get in. Now, some Christians don't like the idea of God, even in the future, giving a special relationship to Israel. That's why I'm pro-Israel, because God says, anybody who blesses Israel, anybody who supports my nation, I will bless them. And there are Christian people who don't believe that. There are Christian people who do not think the nation of Israel today is any more significant than any other nation in the world. And they say we shouldn't put it on a pedestal or take that position. So they identify the kingdom of God, and they do, and they've written articles about it, which I've read, where they say the kingdom of God that he promises is equivalent to salvation. That is, when I say yes to Jesus Christ, or when they said yes to Jesus Christ, and they were saved. And Jesus himself said in Luke, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. And so they say it's a mystical, spiritual relationship that one has with God through Christ, and that's the kingdom of God. And so today they would actually say, and they teach, and they advocate, that the kingdom of God is here because the church is here and we're saved and Jesus is in us. Therefore, the kingdom of God is here on the earth. And they're very vocal about it. They write about it. They actually believe it. They fully are convinced. The only issue with it is the Bible doesn't agree with their opinion or their position. Because the Bible is clear-cut, as we just said here earlier this morning. The Bible's true. You know, and there's some parts of the Bible we don't understand, but there are some parts of the Bible that are so clear, you don't have to be a genius to understand what God is saying. Now, you may understand it and not like it, but you can clearly understand what God is saying. And be honest here that when Jesus was praying or teaching them to pray, thy kingdom come, he wasn't talking about a spiritual relationship where he was going to be in their hearts and God was going to be in their hearts. It just doesn't jump off the page, because when you study what God promised in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it just isn't equivalent. It doesn't add up. It surely doesn't make sense. Because in the Old Testament and New Testament, the word kingdom, and it occurs, always have to have three parts of it, which I'll explain to you. And so both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to pray for a kingdom, you were praying for a king, because you needed a monarchy, you needed a king, you needed a location, you needed a territory, you needed land, a geographical location, and say, here's the kingdom. Like England has a kingdom, they call it that, and it's like a geographical location over there, which if you have a passport and you can pay to go over there, you can go visit the Kingdom of England, the Kingdom of Belgium, the Kingdom of Holland. All they have to do is put up a name in their title there, and they have a location. We probably wouldn't want to call it the Kingdom of the United States, but we have a territory. We don't have a king, so in a sense, we have issues with that kind of definition, but kingdom has to have a territory. So to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. You have to have a monarch. You have to have a geographic location and say, there it is. You know, if you want to go there, this is the Kingdom of Iowa. You know, as people say, this isn't heaven, this is Iowa. So this is probably the closest state in the United States to being heaven. You folks aren't excited about that. You live in Iowa. So we live in the closest thing to heaven here in the United States. Probably the furthest thing state away would probably be New York or California. I don't know. So I don't want to go off on that. But anyway, to have the biblical word in the Hebrew or in the Greek in the New Testament, to have a kingdom, you had to have subjects. You had to have citizens. There had to be, in a sense, people or personalities who lived in your kingdom. If you had a bunch of land with nobody living in it, truthfully, if you had a whole territory of, and you were the king, but there was absolutely nobody there, you did not fulfill the definition for the kingdom. You had to have subjects. Now, McLean kind of points that out in his volume, and other authors do too, but he says that is what you need. Now, we have that by way of definition. So not you don't have to be a genius then. So Jesus was teaching his listeners and us of praying for the kingdom. And a specific kingdom, because he was praying for God's kingdom. He was saying, thy kingdom come. So it's in reference to God the Father, who is, in a sense, the king. And it's in rebellion. So what we have now is a part of God's overall kingdom, if we want to call the universe his kingdom, because Jesus lives in a place called heaven, which we call the third heaven, but up there, everything is under his control. There is no rebellion in heaven. You know that. So if you were before the throne of God, even Satan himself can't rebel in the presence of God. As Job would say, he'd come into his presence and he knows that God is king. And so he interacts and he pleads and he negotiates. But in a sense, we have to realize that's in another location. We're not physically in heaven. We're not spiritually in heaven. We're in a location that is away from, in a sense, where God lives. God's house, where we say in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. we're not close, in a sense, to that place geographically. It's out in the universe. I know it's there. I have no doubt that it's there. One day I'll be there. And if you know Jesus, you'll be there too. And you know in your heart and in your mind, you're not there right now. You live in a different location. You're not living in your Father's house where you will spend eternity. Because a rebellion occurred. And we know about that. We read about that. You know, people rebelled against the will of God. Satan rebelled against the will of God and said, I know best. I think I will put my throne above God's throne. And for some reason, one third of the angelic host at that point in time agreed with Satan and said, let's rebel. And there was war in heaven. It doesn't say how long it was. It was extensive because there's a lot of angels. And if one third of the angels were cast out of heaven, the number would probably be almost incomprehensible to us. Now with computers and all, maybe we could come up with a number. But let me tell you, there's an awful lot of rebellious angels who were cast out of heaven. And the scriptures, again, make it clear, they were cast down here to earth. They were put on this planet, and then on this planet, the devil himself tempted Eve, and she succumbed, and she became a rebel, as it were, along with Adam and her offspring, because they were infected with sin. And we have a planet that's in rebellion. Not only is the United States rebelling against God, Russia, China, South America, Australia, every continent in this world, is in rebellion against God. It is. That's why Jesus gave the Great Commission and said, take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm going to have God's grace extended universally, in a sense globally, to every nation. Every nation then gets that. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to gather, let's call it, citizens and family into his new relationship. God, in his grace, allowed me to come in, allowed my wife to come in, and allowed you to come in. God didn't have to say, hey, I think I'll... He graciously not only provided for our cost of our forgiveness in his Son, he then gave a marvelous invitation and said, whosoever will could come. You know, he gave, as I pointed out last week, he gave us a will. He gave us a choice. And the sad commentary is, historically, so many people who have that marvelous opportunity continue to say no even today. There are people saying no today to God, and God waits. You know, we say, hey, God, why? I pray thy kingdom come. I mean, come right now. I'm ready for it. Come, please, Lord Jesus. But he still waits. And the only logical reason that I can come up with is because he's still offering his salvation and grace to people who are saying no. Do you realize if God had said, even 100 years ago, just 100 years ago, God said, okay. And there were people then, just like today, who were praying for Jesus to come. I'm certain of it. And they were praying, you know, Jesus, come as the Bible teaches. And God didn't come. If he had come and he had said yes, every one of us wouldn't be in the family of God. Now, we may have been born because the world was going to go on for a while, but hey, we would be lost. Because the Bible makes it pretty clear, after Jesus comes back and takes us out of here, you think things are bad today? When we go, and I know this, you know, and I pray all of my family is saved right now today. Because if Jesus would come today, things down here would be 100 times worse. And we won't delve into all the prophecy now, but Jesus is coming. But he puts it off, I believe, because he's still gathering citizens into his kingdom. And we as citizens today, when we pray for that, we're saying, Lord, please come. Philip Keller, who has written a book on the Lord's Prayer, says, when I pray, thy kingdom come, I am willing to relinquish the rule of my own life, to give up governing my own affairs, to abstain from making my own decisions in order to allow God, by his indwelling spirit, to decide for me what I shall do. So when Christ uttered the simple yet profound petition, thy kingdom come, he envisaged his own future kingdom on earth and also the very spirit of the living God coming into a human heart at regeneration to make it its holy habitation. He pictured the King of Kings so permeating and invading a life that his authority would be established in a person's mind and will. That's a literal kingdom where people are saved and say, Lord, I don't want to have the temptations of this life anymore, of sin and the issues. I'm going to submit to you. I want your kingdom to come. Because if his kingdom would come, my life would radically be changed and your life would radically be changed. It would be changed beyond our comprehension, and I pray for that to come. But has God's kingdom come here on earth? As the group that I told you earlier who says it's just a spiritual kingdom, has God's kingdom really showed up here? Well, as I point out, he first promised it to Abraham and then to what we would call the nation of Israel, and the Jews believed it. Now, I don't want to have to assume a lot of information, but you do understand when Jesus ascended into heaven and he started what we would call the age of the church, the Jewish people were still looking for the kingdom. Now, I'm going to read a few passages to you here, and these again are clear cut. In Acts 1:6, Jesus has ascended, he's been crucified, he has risen from the grave, he's been on the earth here for a number of days and weeks with his followers, and the day has come for him to ascend into heaven, and he's on the Mount of Olives. They're all gathered around him there, and he's getting ready to ascend. His disciples came to him and said, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? They'd been taught that. They'd been raised with that teaching. Here was their risen Lord. And guess what? He doesn't say to them, men, I'm sorry, you misunderstood. I was talking about a spiritual relationship with me. I wasn't talking about some, you know, actual literal kingdom here with a king and subjects. He didn't say that to you. You just read on to the next verse. Jesus says to them clearly, hey guys, I know that's what you would like. Most of you would like it. I'm paraphrasing. But it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that my Father has determined. He didn't say, you guys are wrong. He never said, hey, you're wrong. He said, you're right. You just don't get to know the time. And he already said that in Matthew. What he said was, hey, the day and the hour, no man knows. And that's true even in 2020. No man knows. And then, so he didn't tell them they were wrong. I mean, you can't even debate that. I mean, he didn't come along and say, you guys really didn't get it. He didn't. He agreed with them. And then Paul tells us, not only will we lay down and bow the knee to Jesus because we love him. It hasn't occurred, but he said to the readers there, every knee is going to bow. Let me read to you. Philippians 2. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That again is pretty clear cut. Now let's be honest. Has that ever happened here since Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven? Have we had a time worldwide where every knee bowed down to Jesus in heaven and on earth and the demons under the earth? That's in reference to the devil and all the demons who rebelled. Has that event occurred? Absolutely not. We're still having problems with demons today, and that's another subject and another study, but demons are in operation even here in the United States of America, and we know a lot of people embrace it. There's a lot of people in the occult. The demons are very active. So we can honestly say this verse has not been realized, that God's kingdom is still yet future from this point in time. It will come because everything God says will happen, just hasn't happened. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. I can stop right there and say, has that happened? No. And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. Whoa! Has that occurred? Has Jerusalem dropped out of the heavens and come down here? And it's described in detail. I won't read all those passages to you, because you are a wise and understanding group of individuals, and you know, hey, this has not happened. We've just had a number of loved ones pass away in the last few months. We know that death is still in action, that there's still death occurring. We know that. But there's coming a point in time when God says, I will swallow up death entirely. There will no longer be any more death. That's a great time. That's what I'm looking for. I know it'll radically change my life. It'll radically change everybody's life. But we who know Jesus, he placed that desire within us. If we're in a right relationship with him, we want Jesus to come. So as I pointed out, why is God waiting? Well, the only thing that we can say, since we don't know everything like God does, He still has a people out there. People are still getting saved. I hear people are being saved in Iran today. People over there are realizing that those in authority are not right. People are coming to know Jesus Christ in communities and in places that we would never have even expected it. But God is doing it. That's His plan. I would pray for Him to come. But God's plan trumps mine and yours and your desires. But hey, God says to us that, hey, pray for God's kingdom to come. He taught His own followers that from the day that He uttered these words when He was teaching it in Matthew 6. So, I don't know the day, I don't know the time, but I still pray Thy kingdom come. I'm ready for it to come, and I pray, Lord, come even today. Make sure you're in God's kingdom. You don't know the day or the hour, but you have had the invitation. Jesus loves you and invites you to be in His family. So make sure, if it were today, that you would go up and when Jesus comes for all of us. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Lord, we do pray for Thy kingdom to come. And Lord, that is the desire of our heart. But help us to be faithful and accomplish the will and the purpose that You have for us until that time. In Jesus' name, amen.